This morning we are in Isaiah 55. And just a note about that, we read the scripture not just to see what the text says, but we read the scripture as an act of worship because this is the word of God. And so I just encourage you to receive God's word as we read it and to worship him as he speaks to us from Isaiah 55. Hear the word of God through his servant, Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown and for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Thanks be to God. So let's pray for his word. Lord, we do pray now that your word will accomplish what you desire. And we believe that it does not return to you empty, but that it will penetrate deeply into our hearts and souls, that we'll be changed by what you speak to us today. Amen. So last week in Ezekiel 37, we looked at the fact that exile happens for Israel and for us. Israel had been taken away to Babylon, as you remember, separated from God, separated from their land, their whole identity as a people of God, and so they were isolated and hopeless. And we also talked about that in the same way, we can find ourselves in hard places, places of exile, places of brokenness, whether it's physically or emotionally or circumstances, where we can feel despair and hopeless. And it's out of those hard places that grow some deep longings for what we lack. As I say that to you, can you think about some things that you have longed for in your lives? Something you're longing for even now. Comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? When Teresa broke her wrist, I was longing for the day she would have no more pain. It just killed me to see her in so much pain. Our daughter was trying to get into grad school, and I was longing for her to have the opportunity after working so long for this step in her life. Or it can be silly longings, right? I'm longing for the day when my Oakland Raiders don't stink. But it's those longings in exile that we come to in Isaiah 55. Isaiah was a prophet, and he became a prophet after Israel had divided. Remember, around 922 BC, Israel divided into two from civil war, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Two separate kings, two separate kingdoms. And Isaiah begins to prophesy around 740 BC. And we know this because in Isaiah 6, it says that he began, he had this vision, he had this calling the year King Uzziah died. And we know that to be approximately 740 BC. And Isaiah is known for his prophecies regarding the coming Messiah that he speaks to, this hope, this ultimate hope that God was giving to Israel. And we know that Isaiah also prophesied for about 60 years. So his ministry was quite long. He prophesied that Israel in the north would be exiled by Assyria, and then they were. And then he prophesied to them as they were taken away. And he also, though, prophesied that Judah in the south would be exiled by Babylon. And he even spoke to them in exile, even though he was long dead before that even happened. So God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet, speaking to current circumstances in Israel, but also speaking to what was coming, the judgment of God that was coming in the future. Pretty amazing. In Isaiah 53, he prophesies that God's suffering servant will die for the sake of his people so that all people could be restored back to God. In Isaiah 54, he shares how God's people then will be blessed by him through this suffering servant, and he will enjoy the favor and prosperity of God. And so in Isaiah 55, the Lord addresses their longings with these words of thirst and hunger. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, as we think about this and this yearning, this longing, when you've been in exile for years and years, as Israel had been, what do you think you would be longing for? You were exiled by Babylon, taken to their country. You've been living there for at least 60 or 70 years. What would be your longing? What do you think? What would you really want? Freedom. What else? Go back home. That's right. So you can just imagine that they are longing for what they have lost. They're longing to go home. They're longing to have the temple and God's presence back. They're longing for God to fix their circumstances and to restore to them what was gone. And I think we can relate to this, that when we have brokenness or when we've lost something or when we're struggling with something, we're longing for the same thing, right? We're longing for God to fix our circumstances, to restore what we had lost, to give us what we are lacking. But as God speaks to his people, speaks to us, we see that it's easy to be be deceived about what we are longing for. It's easy for us to be deceived and long for things that will not satisfy us. The world's telling us all the things we should be longing for, and so it's easy to be confused by that. And so we see these instructions or this encouragement beginning in verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. He's basically saying, why purchase things? Why labor for things? Why strive for things? Why long for things that cannot satisfy you, that are not bread, that are not sustenance for you? And I think if we think about it, there are a lot of things that we long for, that we purchase, that we consume, that just aren't satisfying. They're just not what we thought they would be. Can you think of some things? But the human story is a story of the endless search to fulfill our longings in good ways and in not so good ways. What are some of the things that people long for in search of satisfaction? What comes to mind? What are some of the things people really go after so that they can be fulfilled and satisfied? Love.
Work.
Work, yeah, our career, our accomplishments. What else?
Wealth.
Wealth, security through wealth.
Athletic achievement.
A lot of things, aren't there, that we long for, and they may be good things, but after we achieve them, after we have them, after we experience them, well, that wasn't quite what I thought it would be. It wasn't as good as I thought it might be. I think of this in my life when I was longing for my first real job. And all through high school, this promise of, I'm going to go to college and get this great job. All through college, all the struggle and stress and labor and striving, trying to get there, going through interviews, finally get the job, get married. Man, now my life is set. No, it's a job. That's what I found out. It's just a job. And so we can have this experience where we have longings, but we're longing for things that can't satisfy us. And this is what the Lord is addressing to his people Israel, to us. Be careful that you're not longing for things, seeking out things that won't fulfill you. Because what the Lord makes it clear to us about is that we're created by him, we are dependent on him, which means our meaning, our entire life is not complete without him, because we can't even live, we can't even breathe without him. So we are incomplete, and so we're born with this longing in our soul to be completed, which can only be completed by our Creator. And we see the language in the scriptures. Psalm 42, verse 1 is maybe very familiar to you. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. This yearning, this longing that we have that can only be filled by God himself. So ultimately, even though the world tells us we should be longing for something, what we're really longing for is someone. And that longing can't be satisfied without him. And so the Lord invites us to come and have our deepest longings satisfied by him, met by him. Verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Four times, come, come, come. Come to me to satisfy your longings. And he's using these images of thirst and hunger, the needs that we feel. And there's no money, he says. It's without money. It's without cost. It's freely given because of what the suffering servant had accomplished in Isaiah 53. Listen and come, he says, that your soul may live. And he goes on to say that God will make an everlasting covenant with you. Verse 3, give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. God is going to make an everlasting covenant with us through someone from the line of David, a leader, someone endowed with splendor, who will draw nations to him. Let's see, who might that be? The line of David, a leader, splendor. It's amazing that Isaiah is seeing Jesus Christ. He's referring to the new covenant that's coming through Jesus. And he sees it so clearly. And so what's amazing is Jesus is born and grows up and he begins his ministry. What does he begin to do? He begins to offer himself as the bread of life, right? He said, anyone who comes to me will never hunger. He offers himself as someone who will fulfill the thirst that people have. Come and drink, he says, and you will never be thirsty again. He tells us, seek me first, come to me. Not running after all those things you think you need, because I'm going to provide all of those things, but seek me first. In Matthew 6:33. And he invites all the weary and the burdened to come to find rest for their souls in Matthew 11. You hear the language? He's saying, I'm the fulfillment. I am the one for you to feast on. I am the one who will quench your thirst. I am the one who will give life to your souls. Isaiah was pointing to Jesus as the one to satisfy our soul, fulfilling our deepest longings. And so in the advent of Christ, God's word became flesh. Do you see that? The words he spoke become flesh, become a person who says, I am the one. Incredible. He makes his unbelievable prophecy a reality. Now our kids are older now, but when they were younger and they were hungry, we just give them rocks. Ha ha! Thought it was food. No, we didn't. Well, I didn't tell you, Teresa, I did. No. No, you give them food, and you give them good food, and you give them food that you know will satisfy them. You don't play jokes on them. You don't set them up for disappointment. You provide what you know they really need. And this is an image that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 11. He's been talking about people who are seeking God and seeking fulfillment and encouraging us to be persistent in that. And then he concludes with this in Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers or mothers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, what Isaiah was saying, what Jesus is saying, is the Father knows you're hungry. Your Father knows you're longing, and he wants to satisfy you. He wants to satisfy your hunger. All right. Got it? This is so cliche. I'm sorry. It just is. I mean, we talk about this all the time. And we know Jesus is our heart's desire. We sing about it. We sang about it today. We study it. I preach on it. We do all the things we're supposed to do. We do Bible study. We go to church. We serve. We give. We pray. Read the Bible. And yet, how many of us really are experiencing this thing we talk so much about? And yet, we kind of assume everyone else is experiencing this and living this out and has got this down, so there must be something wrong with me, because I don't know what we're talking about here. That's not something I'm experiencing. Must be something wrong with my faith. Know anyone who feels that way? What's wrong with me? Because everyone else obviously loves Jesus more than anything else. And quite honestly, I think sometimes we can get to the place where we feel the same way about God that we feel about our job or the new car or the new house. Wow, is that all there is? What am I missing here? I mean, I thought this was the answer. I thought Jesus was the answer, but I'm not getting that. Have you ever felt that way? I want us to see the paradox here. I want us to see the language that Jesus uses, the language that God uses through Isaiah. Come, eat, drink, listen. Let your soul delight. What's he talking about? Why doesn't he make it easy for us? Abide in me, remain in me, Jesus says. There's a text in John 14 where Jesus is talking about going to the Father and preparing a place for the disciples. Remember that right at the beginning of John 14. And so one of the disciples says, hey, that sounds great. Will you show us the way? How do we get there? You remember what Jesus says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What? Come on, give me an answer here. What does that mean? See, these are words of longing for, aren't they? These are words of needing. He's inviting us to pursue him with our life. Instead of us trying to just learn things, do and believe certain things at certain times and places, he's inviting us to a lifelong journey of pursuing, of longing. Not a program. Not a 1, 2, 3. We are to long for him, even though it may not make sense or we can't really figure it out. And this is where I just love the way the Lord speaks to us in this. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, you're not going to quite get this. So do it my way. Seek me, long for me, pursue me. And what does Jesus say? If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. And we long for him because he says that he is our deepest desire and his word never fails. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is real because I say it, and my words are not going to fail. Long for me, pursue me, come to me. I love this quote by Billy Graham, the evangelist that many of us know of from the last generation. He said, God wants us to long for him because it is in that longing that we are fulfilled and overwhelmed by God. Let me read that again. God wants us to long for him because it is in that longing that we are fulfilled and overwhelmed by God. It's out of that longing for God. You may have guessed it, but there was a time in my life in ministry where I was at a point of crisis because I was in that place I was just describing where I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing, but I wasn't experiencing the presence of God like I was supposed to be experiencing, and in which I thought everybody else was experiencing. And so it was this soul-searching time of, Lord, is this really real? Is this true? Is what we're talking about and teaching, is this just a fable or a myth, or is this something that you have really created us for? Is this something that all of us can really experience? And what changed my life is when someone, my spiritual mentor at the time, said, Ralph, start longing for the presence of God. Stop just doing all these things, but in all these things, be longing to know God, to experience God, to know his presence. And that's what set me on a whole new journey. I'd been a Christian for years, but I hadn't really been ever longing for the presence of God. S- So sad to say, we aren't people with all the answers. We're people with all the questions. And we simply are inviting other people to join us. Hey, we're on this pursuit. We're longing for something that God has promised. Will you join us? Come join us. I think in our text here, the Lord gives us a couple hints of what this pursuit, what this longing, what this looks like for us. First of all, we've already said it, long for God's presence. That's what we do. We long for God's presence. Not just in certain times and places and certain spaces. We long for God's presence 24/7. In everything we do, we want to live in the presence of God. We want to experience his presence. We want to hear his voice and listen to him and reflect on what he's saying and respond to his promptings. We long to be with God. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Long for him. Let that be the characteristic of our life. So we long for God's presence. The second hint we get here is to forsake whatever hinders our longing. If there's something that's getting in the way of us longing for God, then lay it aside. Verse 7, forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon him. And so it's our pursuit of longing for God is a constant turning away from things and towards the Lord. Because if he is going to be the pursuit of our life, then there are other things that cannot be. Just the way it works, right? So long for God's presence and forsake whatever hinders your longing. And what I experience is that, you know, certainly there are seasons of life when our longing for God is harder than others, right? Everyone with small children say yes, that's true. So there are seasons where that is longing, that it's more difficult, but if we are longing for God, he, in that pursuit, he is going to show us gently the way, the things we need to turn away from to pursue him more. We don't have to work hard at that, but if we're longing for him, he's going to say, hey, Ralph, lay this aside. Let it go so you can be more for me. So we long for God's presence. We forsake whatever hinders our longing. And then we learn from others in our longing. You know, we get caught up in labels like discipleship, but this is what we're talking about. If you want to pursue God, the presence of God, long for the presence of God, don't you need some help? I mean, there comes a point in our lives where we say, I'm doing what I'm doing and I know what I know, but is there more than this? And so I want to find someone who is farther down the road and say, can you help me experience what you're experiencing? Can you help me learn what you've learned? And there certainly are certain ways that people throughout history have sought the Lord and longed for God and experienced the presence of God that we can learn. But oftentimes we need to learn that from people who are living it. And so we learn from others in our longing. So as we close this morning, I just ask you, are you longing for God's presence? Is that the characteristic of your life? Am I longing? You know, it's so easy to get caught up in doing ministry and not longing for God. Is this what Riverside is about, longing for the presence of God? When we gather to worship on Sunday mornings, we come all together longing for God to speak and reveal himself and empower and change us. Let's ask him to help us with that. Shall we pray? Lord, your invitation is something we're familiar with, but it's hard to believe it's true. It's hard to believe, Lord, that you want to meet us in our deepest places to speak to us and fulfill us and satisfy that hole we experience. And so we pray, Lord, that we will follow you your way. We will just pursue you. We will long for you. We will seek you, not just in certain times and places, but show us how to do that with all of our life, in all things, in all times. And Lord, give us people to help us grow in our longing and pursuit of you. Lord, all this so that you can endow us with splendor, that others will see your glory among us and be drawn to join us in the journey. And this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.